Holy Father, we are going to open up your word about the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, His person and mission and work. Oh, we pray that you may give us interest, that we may want to know you, the living and true God, that we may desire to know you deeper and closer. Oh God, we want to have a true encounter with the living God. We want to know you. So help us, Lord. Oh, speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us understanding, and may you lift up our minds and our hearts to things above. May you, O God, come down by the power of the Holy Spirit and open the Bible to us so that we may know you better and deeper and rejoice in holy communion with you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now friends, let me read to you two passages from John's Gospel. Now remember, these are the words of the Lord Jesus when he spoke to the disciples on the night he was betrayed. John 15, verse 26. Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness." Do you hear, other disciples? "Because you have been with me from the beginning." And then John chapter 16. And Jesus says to the 11 disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Now the two passages we heard just now is the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, promising, prophesying about the coming of the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit will do. And as we consider our Lord Jesus revealing and promising of the coming of the Holy Spirit, we stand on the most holy ground. We stand in awe. We want our hearts to be quiet, to be still. We want our minds to be very chaste. We dare not to go beyond what is revealed in Holy Scriptures. Friends, we should always approach the Holy Bible with reverence and awe. But especially when we consider directly the Holy Trinity. Just as we cannot look direct to the Son, so friends, we cannot see the essential glory of God. You know how people are fascinated to watch a solar eclipse? I don't know whether you have watched a solar eclipse, I have not. But you know how people are so excited? There's a solar eclipse, maybe a total eclipse, and we are going to be there to see the sun. But then even the news, we are told, don't look at the sun direct. You must wear protective spectacles. Otherwise, you'll go blind. So, in a profound sense, we cannot look at the essential glory of the Holy Trinity direct. But we are to consider who God is. And tonight, we are going to consider the person and the mission of the Holy Spirit to start with. Now look again at John 15, verse 26. There the Lord Jesus says to the 11 disciples, but when the Helper, you remember that word in Greek, paraclete, which means what? Advocate, helper, comforter, someone who is called to be alongside of a person in need. And Jesus says here, when this person, the Holy Spirit, should come, this helper, this someone who is called to come alongside the disciples, and he will help the disciples. And continue, John 15 verse 26, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceed from the Father, he will testify of me. There is not a single difficult word here. But what our Lord Jesus talks about here is so profound and deep and mysterious. This helper, this comforter who is called to be alongside you, is someone whom I shall, all right, that's the future tense, I shall send him to you in the future. I will send the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, to you, all right? But then Jesus goes on to say, whom I shall send to you from the Father. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit from the Father. And he is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is interested in the truth. He's committed to the truth. And then he goes on to say, our Lord Jesus goes on to say, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. What does that mean? That the Spirit who proceeds from the Father. Well, if we may give a simpler translation, a more literal translation, it'll be something like who comes out of the Father. Who come out of the Father. And you notice here, who proceed from the Father is in the present tense. What it means is this. The Spirit always comes forth or come out of the Father. Now this, I say, is a very simple word. But the profoundest reality is mentioned here. Now this word comes out. The same word is used in Matthew 15, 11, which we would understand when Jesus says, not what goes out into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. You know that, don't you? It's not what you eat that defiles you morally or spiritually. You can't eat anything that will make you immoral or unspiritual or rebellious against God. What comes out, that is the word. What comes out of the mouth when we say something is from our heart, is from our inner being, and what comes out of the mouth is that which can defile us and pollute us. You know what we say comes from within, and that indicates the state of our hearts. If I may relax a little bit and give you one example. Now, last week was Chinese New Year. And I would say, I'm Chinese, I can say this. It's to the shame of the Chinese people that when Chinese New Year come along, what they always say to each other is what? Money, money, money. Go, go, go. You got your special food. They all got meanings. And all the meanings basically come to one. You have more money in the new year. Gold car. Deep fry something. Gold. Well, I say that should be an embarrassment, a shame to the Chinese people. You people are so interested in money? Yes. It comes out of our heart. Now, coming back to this word. This is the word. The Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, is that person who comes out of the Father. The Holy Spirit continuously comes out of the Father. Now, what is all this about? This is talking about the eternal relationship between the Father and the Spirit. That from all eternity to all eternity and every moment, if I may say every moment, because with God, there's no time. There's this eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Spirit, and Jesus says here, the Spirit comes out of the Father. This has to do with the Holy Trinity, the relationship between the Father and the Son. If we may make an appropriate comparison here, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is said to be the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16, we should know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The eternal relationship between the Father, God the Father and the Son, is that the Father is the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. The Son is begotten of the Father. And the Spirit comes forth or proceeds from the Father. So there is this, if I may use this word, fromness. There's no such word, but well, we've got a new word tonight. Some people use that. When the Bible talks about the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it has this fromness. There's only one God. We don't believe in three gods. But there are three persons in the Godhead. And the relationship between the Father and the Son, or the Son with the Father, is that the Son is begotten of the Father. The fullness with this word, begotten. And then the Holy Spirit is from the Father in the sense of coming out or proceed from the Father. Now you're going to ask me, what does that mean? What does it mean to say, or for the Lord Jesus to say, that the Spirit is from the Father, or proceed from the Father? Now, that is very easy if I tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean the Holy Spirit is inferior to the Father. It does not mean that at all. It does not mean there was a time when the Holy Spirit was not. There never ever was. From all eternity, that the Spirit does not come forth from the Father. Never. And it does not mean that the Holy Spirit is a creature made by the Father. And somehow the Father produced the Spirit or reproduced the Spirit. No, no, no. Well, you can ask me, but what does it positively mean? And at this point, we dare not to speculate. We stay with what the Bible says. We confess what God's word says. And we bow in awe and worship. We say to God, I don't quite understand this, but I'm so thankful to you that you have told us that much. And God's revealing of himself like that is because of God's love for us. If I may put it like this to you, suppose a young man should meet up with a young woman, and somehow they feel, well, already there's something deep inside them that they like each other, and then the young man begins to tell the girl a lot of things about his family, his parents, his grandparents, his uncle and aunts, his background, and so on. Well, the girl may say, well, why do you tell me that? And the boy may not be able to say why, but somehow because of that, love, affection, that the boy want to reveal something of his own background to the girl. It's a manifestation of love. I have never met your grandparents. Why would I be interested in your grandparents? I'll be interested in the grandparents because of you. Right? So, by God revealing about his Son, and here the Spirit is showing us God's desire for us, God's love for us. Okay, now going back to John 15, verse 26, and there's something more. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. Here we are told that the Holy Spirit is sent by Christ, the Son of God, from the Father. The Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus from the Father to the disciples. And John 16, verse 7. And Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Now when the disciples heard that, they will be astounded. "What are you talking about, Lord Jesus? It's to our advantage that you go away? We've been protected by you. You have been so kind to us, you have taught us. How can you say that it is to our advantage that you go away? How can it be?" And Jesus goes on to say, "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I shall send him to you." This is the reason Jesus says why it is to your advantage that I should go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will not come to you. But when I go away, I will send him to you. So, thus far, it is the Son who sent the Spirit from the Father to the disciples representing the church. And then, if we may go back, if you've got the Bible open, in John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Are you following? I hope so. Just now Jesus says he will send the Holy Spirit from the Father to the disciples. But early on he said that it's the Father who will send the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. So the Spirit is sent by the Father in Christ's name, or we may say the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father because of the Son and for the good of the Son's people. So, what is this about? Is it the Father who sent the Son? Is it the Father who sent the Spirit? Or the Son who sent the Spirit? What are we going to say? It's both, isn't it? What the language is both. It's the Father who will send the Spirit in the name of Christ the Son. And the Son will send the Spirit from the Father to the disciples. Now, here we see this complex relationship and this web of relationship between the Father and the Son. You know, friends, how this works is something like this. Whenever we think of the Son, we almost immediately or instinctively think of the Father also. And it's because the Spirit is working in us. We can never isolate our religion, our worship, our faith to just one person of the Godhead. We are as if in the midst of the Father and the Son and of the Spirit. When we think of one, we think of the three. Even though we may not say that explicitly. Now, and then we are told why the Spirit is sent by the Son. John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So our Lord Jesus tells the disciple, well, I'm going to go away, but you are going to bear witness to me, and the Holy Spirit will enable you to bear witness to me. The Holy Spirit himself, whom I shall send from the Father, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. Now, a practical invitation here is this. All that we know and believe concerning our Lord Jesus Christ is based on the apostolic testimony. Sometimes we hear people claim to have new knowledge of Christ, maybe a new revelation of Christ. Well, we don't need to pay any attention. We reject out of hand any claim of the new knowledge of Christ that is not in the Bible. All that we know about the Lord Jesus Christ must be from the Bible, because the Bible is the apostles' testimony to Christ, and the testimony is enabled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sent to enable the disciples to witness to Christ. And that is what happened on the day of Pentecost. As we read just now, the apostles bore witness to Christ mightily. Amazingly, 3,000 people were suddenly converted on that day. They were suddenly converted. Not like the crowd in the days of our Lord Jesus' ministry. They were following Jesus one day. The next day, they might go away. They were not truly converted on the day of the Pentecost. 3,000 people were converted because the Holy Spirit was bearing witness to Christ through the disciples. And when you think of that, how utterly impossible that was, humanly speaking. What sort of people were the disciples? They were really nobodies. They were not men of learning. Almost all of us here tonight would have more education than the 11 disciples. They were embarrassment, I guess. But we did have more education than the 11 disciples. They were not educated men. They got no connection with the rich and the powerful. They were not warriors. How could they be so successful as to become, humanly speaking, the founders of Christianity, so to say? Because they had been with Jesus, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. You see, my dear friends, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is the only true explanation of revivals in Christian history. We live in a time when people counsel us with despair. They say to us, it's not going to work if you preach the same old gospel. If you preach against sin and preach only Christ, people are not going to be interested. We live in a different time. We must change and trim our message a bit Chinese. We must fit into the culture. We must not be so confrontational as denouncing the sins of people. We must not be so exclusive and just always talking about Jesus and Him crucified. It's not going to work. And we're scared. Times are different, we understand. But human nature is the same. People are still sinners. And Christ is still the Savior. But how come we're not having the result, so to say? If we don't trim the message. How come in the 18th century, a young man like Whitfield should stand up and preach, and so many people got converted in England, in Scotland, across the Atlantic, in America, and they preached this gospel of the New Testament, and that changed the face of those two nations. What happened? By their preaching, thousands of people were converted, and the whole culture was changed. How do you explain that? Now, we have scholars who always want to say, well, let's look at sociology. Well, the sociology in the 18th century, England, Scotland, America, the personality, Whitfield, Wesley, this, that, dynamic personality, but those things can't explain the revival. It just came to my mind. A mighty preacher in China, in Southeast Asia, in the 1930s, I think 40s, as well, I think he died in I can't remember exactly when he died, but I think during the Japanese occupation of China. But he did the utterly counter-cultural thing. He would be speaking to the Chinese congregation in China, maybe in Southeast Asia. He would bring along a coffin. And he would be saying to his Chinese audience, many of them would be professional Christians, and they say, well, you want money? You want to get rich? Well, in Chinese, well, rich and coffin can sound alike. Well, have your coffin, all right? Well, get his coffin. Well, that would be the most offensive thing that you can do to any Chinese people at any time. But countless thousands of people got converted. And there would be people who carried guns to his meeting to shoot him because they felt humiliated by these evangelists. What explained? Many people said, well, because Dr. John Sung was so mad. People were attracted to this madman. No, it's the Holy Spirit. It was asked of a well-known Chinese minister in days of old, so to say. He saw this revival under Dr. John Sung, and he was asked, well, have you seen that sort of thing again? He said, no. No. I saw that. I never saw that again. It's the Holy Spirit. So far we've considered the person and mission of the Holy Spirit. We must go on to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. In John 15:26, He will testify of me. In John 16, verse 13, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. For He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, Therefore I said, you will take of mine and declare it to you. The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. The work of the Spirit is to glorify the Son. And Jesus says here, John 16:14, he will glorify me. The Spirit is not going to draw attention to himself, but he's going to draw attention to Christ. And the Spirit is going to take what is the Son's and make known to people. Here we see something really wonderful of the Holy Trinity. Whenever we consider the Holy Trinity, we discover this basic fact. Is that within the Holy Trinity, there's a mutual preference for the other persons. Have you seen that before? The Son always wants to glorify the Father. As we consider this morning, Philippians 2. The Son so obeyed the Father, even to death, even to the death of the cross. The Son always wanted to glorify the Father. And the Father glorified the Son. He honors the Son. The Father put all glory and honor on the Son. And here we are told that the Spirit glorifies the Son. And the Son brings people to the Father. Again, we have this interpersonal relationship. But this mutual preference. I want my Father to be glorified. I'm going to glorify my Son. And the Spirit works in such a way to glorify the Son. And through the Son, the Father is glorified. Now this is what God has told us about himself. And then we discover this. If we are truly Christian people, that deep down in our hearts, we have this sense that I want to serve other people. I want to honor other people. Is it not true, my dear bosom friends, that deep down in your heart, selfishness and pride and self-advancement is abhorrent to you? You don't like to be selfish. You don't want to be proud. You don't want to advance yourself. You not only want to be humble, you prefer others to yourself. I dare say, this is a basic Christian instinct. If a Christian, a professing Christian, should manifestly selfish, has no conscience about being proud, and prefer himself to others, that proves that person is not a Christian at all. A Christian may not know all the doctrines, but he got this spiritual instinct that he wants to prefer others to himself or herself. It's not true with you. Let me ask, is it not true? And do you not feel upset when you discover that you've been acting selfishly, and then you are seeking self-advancement, you're proud, you feel burdened, you feel condemned, you confess your sin. Am I not speaking the truth about your heart? If I may illustrate this to you, many years ago, I got an opportunity to share the gospel with a young woman, 16, 17, 18, from China, and this girl had never heard of the Christian faith, and, well, I went straight to the gospel, and I told her, well, we are sinners, and this girl looked at me, wide mouth, and she said,
I'm a sinner. So yes, well, she asked me, tell me, what sins have I committed? I was a bit taken aback because she was a young girl, 16, 17 year old, maybe 18. And how can I point out some specific sin in her life? I thought I was being smart. I told her. Well, how about selfishness? Selfishness is a sin. Have you not been selfish? I thought I would pin her down. And she looked at me with more amazement. She said, what? Selfishness is a sin? Self-advancement is not right? What are you talking about? Well, you see, it's the Holy Spirit working in us secretly, powerfully confirming our mentality to the mentality of the triune God. Well, we move on. In John 16, verse 8, and Jesus says, when he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Jesus says here, when the Holy Spirit should come, the first work he will do is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. What does this word convict mean? Let me read to you. There's some standard dictionary's definition of this word convict. Well, it's not an English dictionary, but a Greek dictionary, standard, classic Greek dictionary. It means to bring to light, to set forth, to expose, to convince someone of something, to point someone, to point something out to someone, to reprove, to correct. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. His first work is to set forth before people's eyes their sins, to expose them of their sinfulness, to rebuild them. That is his work. But then, in John 16, as we move on, we discover something very interesting. Look at your Bible. John 16, verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then our Lord Jesus goes on to explain each of the specific items of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That's fascinating. What Jesus says here is this: the Holy Spirit will glorify him, the Son of God, the Lord Christ, as he enables people to see their sins in relation to himself. The Holy Spirit will convict people of their sins. What sins? Of their sin of unbelief in me. The Holy Spirit will so work. And when he works, he will especially convict people of their sin in rejecting him, in not believing in him. That is a terrible sin. Not just about my greed, my selfishness, or my impurities, but I sin against God in not believing in Christ, in rejecting him. That's my sin. And we can tell people their sins. What sins do I have? You don't believe in Christ. That's your sin. And the Holy Spirit will convict people of righteousness. What is this righteousness? We may think, well, it must be about doing what's right, okay? I've been not kind to my wife, things like that, not doing things she wanted me to do that is not right. Well, it's not quite of righteousness, because I go to the Father and He see me no more. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He will convict people of Christ's righteousness. Jesus is in the right. He has gone back to His Father. He is glorified now. He ascended up on high and led captivity captive. Christ is in the right and we are in the wrong of judgment. That because the ruler of this world is judged, the devil is judged. The ruler of this world is judged. When the Holy Spirit is working in the heart of anyone, that person will come to believe that the devil not only exists, but he's condemned, he's judged. He's judged. And friends, we see the promise here of our Lord Jesus and His prophecy fulfilled to the very letters on the day of Pentecost. Remember Pentecost? When Simon Peter got up on the day of Pentecost, and what courage he had. For a while, he was a coward, but now, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the church, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preached. What did he preach? He preached Christ and Him crucified and risen and enthroned. He told the people, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, and you have taken by lawless hand, you have crucified Jesus, put Him to death, but God raised Him up, and we are all witnesses of Christ, of His resurrection, and now Christ exalted to the right hand, He has poured down the Holy Spirit, as you see God has. Peter says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He preached nothing but Christ crucified and risen and exalted and thrown. And the Holy Spirit was working in the hearts of those 3,000 people. And they were cut to the heart. And they cried out to Peter, what shall we do? Those people on the day of Pentecost, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sin in not believing in Jesus. The Spirit convicted them to have this conviction that Jesus is in the right. And the world, the world of the world, is judged. And the people said, we have done terrible things. What's the way out? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But before we close, let us just draw two or three applications, remarks about practical application. But the first is this: you and I are to pray that the Holy Spirit will work mightily in us, through us, and in our time. We should always remember what our Lord Jesus says in Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We are to ask for more of the Spirit, not because we have none of the Spirit. We have the Spirit already, but we're going to ask, we have to ask for mightier work of the Holy Spirit. You know, in days gone by, all Bible-believing churches put great emphasis on the church prayer meeting. We don't do that anymore. The church prayer meeting is not to be confused with the small group prayers which we are so familiar with. It's not that. It's rather that every church, every week, they would come together and just for prayer. And they would pray that the Lord may work among them and over the world. Spurgeon once was asked by people, "What's the secret of the success and the result of your ministry?" And Spurgeon said, "Well, it's the prayer meeting. It's the prayer meeting." The China Inner Mission. I don't know whether they still do this or not. It may still be their practice. But at least in the 19th century, come New Year's Eve, they would have an all-night prayer meeting. All night. I don't think they would break for coffee and have a chat for 2 hours and watch a firework. All night prayer meeting. Praying for China. For God's work over the world. All night prayer meeting. You see, friends, we can't say, "Well, okay, we're going to do that come the New Year's Eve of 2026. It doesn't work like that. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the spirit of prayer. And then in the prayer meeting, what do? We beg God in tears that the Holy Spirit would come down and work mightily in our day and age. And friends, we are to glorify Christ by exalting Him as the Savior of sinners. And lastly, we must pray for wisdom. For ourselves, for the church, for gospel minister, that we may know how to show people their sins in relation to Christ. Let me say this to you, friends. It's not easy to preach against sin. It's not easy. It's only the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. That first of all, we feel our own sins and its seriousness, and then we feel the graciousness of God in Christ. And then we need that wisdom. That Spirit gives an instinct to preach and show people their sins and sinfulness in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we beg you that you may work mightily here in our midst, in our congregation, in the other churches, which are represented here also. We pray for your church and your people in our time. O God, we are so clever in our eyes. We are so capable. We don't know how to bow before you and beg you in tears for you to come and work mightily in our time. O Lord God, we do fear. We live in very difficult time. The world is not only far changing, but the culture is becoming more and more rebellious against you. There's widespread unbelief. Atheism is rampant. Immoralities is so widespread. And even we are offended, we who are within the church. Oh God, we need a mighty cleansing from above. We need you to work mightily by the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we dare pray that you may give us the spirit of prayer. We pray that Christ our Lord may be exalted. We pray that you may give Christian people boldness to put Christ and Him crucified and risen. Forgive us, O God, of our unbelief, our lack of love for the Savior. Oh, come, Lord God. In Jesus' name.